Thankful that we get to be together this morning. Appreciate Nick reading that for us this morning. See in Luke 15 verses 1 through 2 that Jesus is wanting to connect with those who are lost and those who might be shunned by the general population, you might say. They might be the outcast of society. They might be the less desired people that you want to talk with, interact with. And we see that I think that it has to be comforting for that group to know that Jesus Christ wants to interact with them. Jesus Christ is being heckled. He's being chastised. He's being criticized by a group of people who basically are saying that you shouldn't have any interaction with them. They even acknowledge that. It says, this man receives sinners and eats with them. But what is Jesus wanting? In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, Jesus is wanting to be with those who are lost because he doesn't want anyone to be lost, that everything has been revealed. Just a short preface about Luke 15. We see that the tax collectors were despised. Why? Because they collected taxes on behalf of a pagan Roman government. Many of them were just considered dishonest extortionists. And in this society, in this context, sinners in this context refers to people who are the worst of society, somebody that you would want to just stay totally away from. But yet, we contrast this with how Jesus is treating them versus how the Pharisees is treating them. This, to me, is a lesson in and of itself. Actions speak louder than words. That Jesus is seeking to not avoid, but he's seeking to connect out of concern. How do you or how do we view the less desirables that we come in contact with? Do we shun them? Do we not want to have anything to do with them? Now, we know that evil companions corrupt good morals. That's the message we've shared with our kids. But yet, we have an obligation to reach those who are dealing with struggles spiritually, physically, socially. We have an opportunity to be able to reach those who are lost in every sense of the way. When you think of being lost, and I brought my visual aid with me. I love this. I'll expound on this just in a second. When you think of being lost, what do we typically think of? We think of people being directionally lost, right? And we're going to talk just a little bit about that, but we're also going to talk about being spiritually lost. For our younger generation, this is an atlas. I love my atlas. When I started traveling, when I started driving out of Kentucky in the 90s, I didn't know where to go. I didn't know how to get there. So I went to the Walmart, and I bought me an atlas, and I would make notes. You know, turn right, turn left. And I had just great notes on how to get to where I wanted to go. So I thought I was the only one who loved their atlas until I met Amy's Grandma Paige. Grandma Paige loved her atlas. She kept her atlas under her little couch. And she would love to talk to you about where you've been, where you were going. If any of the kids, the grandkids, or the great-grandkids would go anywhere, she didn't get to travel a lot, so she traveled through you. She traveled through everybody else, which was pretty cool. But she would come back, or you would come back, and you would talk to her, and she'd get out her little pencil, and she would circle where you've been, draw some lines, make a few notes, all of those things. And she absolutely loved talking about where you had been. So I thought, wow, I have found a new friend within the family. Someone who has an affinity for an atlas like me. We were kind of unique, they might say. Nobody else would talk atlas like me and her would sometimes. But you always could find Grandma Paige's atlas under her, right in that same spot under the couch. But the point I wanted to make with our atlas is this, is that no matter where the road trip took someone, or no matter how far you went, there was always somebody seeking your return. There was always somebody waiting for you to come back. There was always somebody waiting to talk with you about your travels, your journey. And to me, that had to be comforting to know within the family that, hey, I can go to Grandma Paige and we're going to talk about my travels. She was interested in where you had been. The spiritual application we're going to read about begins in Luke 15, verses 1 through 7, because there's always that one that's waiting for you to return. Luke 15, verses 1 through 7. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you having 100 sheep?" Jesus immediately goes after their moral response, or brings out the idea of moral responsibility. "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who needs no repentance." Jesus makes the huge point, the big idea, that the value of a single soul is paramount. It's huge. What happens when the shepherd locates the lost one? How does he react? Well, he tenderly lays that sheep on his shoulder, having found that precious lost one, and interacts in a loving way. It's such a joyous occasion that what does the shepherd do? Celebrate quietly? Alone? No. Invites others to join in. And you note the contrast in the context of Luke 15, that as I just imagine Jesus teaching to the, he knows his audience, obviously. He knows his audience. He knows what they connect with. He knows the points he's trying to make. But I just imagine to the side, people, the Pharisees and the scribes, criticizing him, complaining. If you've ever coached anything, if you've ever coached a sport, you know what I'm talking about. I had a parent one time call timeout for me from the stands. Truth. I said, "You go talk to him." I didn't call the timeout. They didn't come out of the crowd. We just lost the timeout. I wasn't going to go talk to him. I didn't call the timeout. But you understand the point is that you have people on the side criticizing what you're doing in the moment of what you're trying to accomplish. And I think about Christ. As he's teaching, he's making this wonderful connection with these folks. But then on the side, you have people heckling him, criticizing him, and just telling him that he's doing wrong. But he's showing his opponents how you should treat the outcast of society, treat those who are lost. Why is there such happiness and excitement? Well, someone chose to repent of sin and submit to the will of the shepherd. What's greater than that? What's more exciting than that? What's more happy than that? You think about the Pharisees. How do they see themselves? They truly see themselves as people who have no need of what? No need of repentance, no need of change, because they kept the law so strictly. This parable teaches us that someone is looking for us to return. In that parable, Jesus is teaching that you have a shepherd with 100 sheep, loses one, leaves the 99 to go find that one, that someone is seeking your return. Someone is seeking for you to come back. Someone cares enough to wait for you, look for you, and to be happy when you return. Every time it is God who is wanting us to return to him by making changes. Many times for us, it's our family who want us to come back to our first love, which is Christ. But every time it's God. What does it mean to repent? If you go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26, I won't read those. A couple of months ago when it was my Wednesday night to have the devotional, I tried to break down, over the course of four Wednesday nights, I tried to break down each one of those sins that's listed there in Galatians 5, 16 through 26. But we see an exhaustive or an extensive list of things that we should avoid if we desire to have God's favor. We should repent or turn away from these sins and practice them no more. Now, temptation is always around us, but we should not give in to that temptation. Scripture tells us in the New Testament about repentance. Three places I'd like for us to look: Acts 2:38, Acts 17:30, and Luke 13:3. Acts 2:38, Acts 17:30, and Luke 13:3. We look at a good description of what repentance is and what does it mean. Acts 2:38 says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Peter's preaching that first sermon to a crowd of people. Their heart was pricked, and they realized that they needed to repent and make changes, and they asked, "What shall we do?" And that's his response. That's Acts 17:30, Paul is preaching in Athens. the context there is there's idols everywhere. There's even one to the unknown God. And Paul is preaching to what we might call the intellectual community, the Stoic philosophers and the Epicureans. And he's trying to make headway with them. He's getting a point across that you too need to repent. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. He's saying that to the highest order thinkers in his audience, and he's reminding them that you too are to repent because God has overlooked your mistakes, your ignorance of the past, but no longer. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. And to me, out of the three, out of Acts 2:38, Acts 17:30, and Luke 13:3, for me personally, that gets my attention. They all get my attention, but that gets my attention the most because of the last word, perish. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. If you don't make changes, if you don't return to the Father, until we repent and become obedient, what are we like? If you look on the screen, we're like that sheep wandering. Something's gotten our attention. The world has gotten our attention. Something in the world, something that should not be getting our attention, has gotten our attention. And what happens? It causes us to go astray. It causes us to wander. We've been lost. We've struggled with temptation. But we have someone seeking us constantly and desiring us to stay close to Him. I want you to know that Jesus continues to teach the value of one lost soul in this next parable as well. You go to Luke 15, verses 8 through 10. Or that woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The backdrop here is similar, or is exactly what we read about in the first parable, the one before it. Jesus, being the master teacher, continues to use applications that the crowd understands. He knows his audience. Here we see a comparison of a soul that is valued at that in the context as coins. Wayne Jackson, he says, Near Eastern women highly prized silver coins, sometimes handed down for generations. To lose one was a catastrophe. The common home was small and frequently without windows. Lighting a lamp might be required even in the daytime. Like the sheep, the lost coin represents a lost person. What are some valuable things you have? I have some coins that belong to my grandfather. He was born in 1890. We lived with him until I was about 7. I had a relationship with him. And he's the only person I think I've ever known that was born in the 1800s and lived in the 1800s. And I have some coins from him. I have coins from my parents. A couple of years in elementary school, I got really lucky before the swine flu and the coronavirus, and I didn't have any sickness in the 1980s, and I didn't miss any school. And they gave me a coin, a quarter, for perfect attendance. I still value that. I value that being able to stay away from sickness and still being able to attend school and have perfect attendance. I have some pocket knives, just like some of you all do. We all have valuable things. And the point is here is that when we lose something, we're going to spend a lot of time trying to find it. We're going to spend a lot of time trying to seek what we have lost. We can all relate to looking for something valuable. Just a few points about the parable of the lost coin. While lost, the coin has no value to the owner. If you lost something, you understand. It has no value if I can't find it. But the point is that the challenge is like evangelism. It's not something easy to do, but the comparison that we see here is that when we're seeking someone, that's evangelism. When we're seeking to find someone who is lost, we're going to look at Luke 19:10 in a few minutes, that is evangelism. It's not easy, but it's needed. If you've ever gone to talk to someone about their spiritual relationship, you understand that it can be a challenge, but yet you continue to go those great lengths and those efforts to do that. What happened when the coin was found? Well, it's rejoice, much happiness and celebration. Someone was seeking, looking, and waiting for the valuable coin to be returned. We see repentance, again, summarizes everything necessary to be with the Lord again. We have to be on the Lord's page and not our page. You think about the prodigal son. If you hop down just a little bit or scroll down, Luke 15, 11 through 32, and we won't read all 21 verses. We'll read just the first half. But we see the prodigal son. What does he choose to do? He chooses to leave because something has gotten his attention. Think about the lost sheep. Something has gotten the sheep's attention and pulled him away. You think about the prodigal son. He wanted to became restless, and he wanted to do things on his own. He wanted to seek his own livelihood. He wanted to move away from the father. Verses 11 through 32, or beginning in verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly fill his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17, but when he had came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. What do we see? We see a young man becoming restless, did not want to do things his father's way. He decides to do what? He decides to leave. He received the inheritance that he wanted instead of waiting for his father to pass away and get it as according to how he was supposed to get it. But as he goes away, what happens? We know that he's in that pig pen. He's living his life disconnected from God, from the Father, which represents God in this parable. And he realizes that life's a waste. He's estranged from the Father. He realizes that he's made a lot of mistakes. What can I do? He devises a plan because he knows where he can go back to. In Luke 15, 20, you think about the journeys that you've been on, and I made a reference a few minutes ago with the Atlas, that someone is waiting for you to return. Someone is seeking for you to show up because they love you and they care about you. God cares about us. Luke 15, 20, the key word says the father saw. The father is waiting, seeking, and looking for his son to return. And we see an artist's depiction what that reunion may have looked like. I read in one commentary that according to tradition and the status of the father in that parable, being a wealthy landowner, being a mature man, that running was just not accepted. You know, it was just unacceptable. But yeah, we read of him running and falling on his son's neck and kissing him because he was so happy for him to return that he saw, he was seeking. He's reunited with his father. We know that the father represents God. We know the two brothers represent humanity. One openly rebellious, the other one smug. We might say passive aggressive, that we're not going to spend a lot of time on the other brother that kind of comes in at the end. We see that leaving God puts us in a what? In a faraway country. We know that life estranged from God is a waste, not fruitful, not beneficial. We also see that our decisions may create our own hardships. I can assure you that the 99% of the hardships in my life I created. No one else did. There's no one to blame. I created those challenges and those hardships. Same example that we see in the parable. Suffering, we can learn a lot from, can produce a penitent heart for us to realize, like the younger son, where we need to return to. We need to go back to because someone is seeking our return. That someone is Jesus Christ. What's consistent in all three parables? Well, what's consistent is that someone was seeking, waiting, and was there when the lost returned. That's the consistent thing that I want, the theme I want you to take away from. What's the difference between the first two parables and the third parable? Well, in the third parable, no one was searching, but someone was seeking. The one that was searching was the one that was lost. He was searching to get back home, seeking to get back home. In Luke 15, 20, we see the father saw seeking him. We can draw a lot of conclusions, but I like to connect with the point that the Father will accept us when we return on His terms. Excuse me. How do we return on His terms? If Tommy would put that up, what does returning require? I know many times we might gloss over those, but I always like to slow down and just spend just a couple of minutes. What do we do? What do we have to do to be a child of God? What does it mean to be obedient? We've talked about repentance. Well, we have to hear the Word of God. That's Romans 10, 17. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us that we believe the Word and we seek to please God, because if we do that, we'll be rewarded. Our diligence will be matched with reward. What about Acts 2, 38, Mark 16, 15, that we repent of sins, we turn away? Excuse me. When I talk about repenting, if any of you all have any young drivers in the home, we have two. Right now, Amy will say three. I behave like a young driver. I haven't kind of turned the corner on my maturation as a driver yet. I'm getting there, but my kids are kind of a little bit ahead of me. But as they study for their driver's test, I always think about the U-turn, repenting, turn away from, you turn around from, that when we repent of sins, we're turning away. So we hear the Word of God. We believe the Word. We seek to please God. We repent of our sins, and Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 33 tells us to confess Christ as the Son of God. That do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Be baptized for the remission of sins, 1 Peter 3, verses 20 through 21, Acts 2, 38. And Revelation 2, 10 tells us not to be perfect, but tells us to remain faithful. And we know that the remaining faithful part on the long journey, we think about the three parables. We think about the journey that the shepherd went on trying to bring back that one. You think about the parable of the lost coin, the events, the activities, the efforts that are exerted to try to find that one that was lost. You think about the journey of the young son coming, trying to find his way back. He was rebellious, but in the end he proves to be faithful because he knew where he could come back to. And I want you to think about, what does returning require? How can I become a Christian? Those that's laid out for us in the New Testament and in Scripture is what we're expected to do. This past week, if you've seen on social media, I've not had a chance to watch really any news. I seem these days to get the majority of my news on my phone or something like that through videos on my phone. But we know our friends to the south of us in the Nashville, Cookeville area. I don't want to leave any community out, but that swath of 75, 80, 90 miles away has reminded us that our days can be filled with trouble and that life can pass and end quickly without even realizing. If you've seen a lot of those pictures, I'll be honest with you, I'm not exactly sure of the number of lives lost. I think last hour was 18, 19, maybe. I'm not totally sure. But somewhere in there, but it's kind of hard. It's definitely hard to look at those pictures for me, and maybe for you too. But I think about 168 hours ago, which was 1 week, 168 hours to the minute, what all of those folks were doing. They were doing what we do. I understand the church is pretty strong in that area. Most everybody was at a worship service, leaving a worship service, probably going out for lunch. Thinking about spring coming on, all of those things associated with spring. But then we know that tragedy can come without warning, without notice. It should remind us how short and how brief life is. Wednesday night, we took a few minutes to talk about what James says about life. Life is what? Life is a vapor. And sometimes it's hard for me to wrap my mind around the idea that life being a vapor, of how quick it is. Because some days our days are long. Some days our days are challenging. And I'd like to, if you go to the book of Job, and in four places. And they're all pretty close together. Job teaches us a lot about grief, loss, and struggles. And I think about our brothers and sisters in Christ just down I-65 or down the road who are dealing with struggles today who they, a week ago, didn't think they would be dealing with those. Job makes the point that his suffering is comfortless. Job chapter 7, verse 6 says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and without hope." Next verse, Job 7, 7 says, "Oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good." Job chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For we were born yesterday and know nothing, because our days are on earth or a shadow." Job chapter 9, verse 25 says, "Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away, they see no good. They pass by like swift ships, like an eagle swooping on its prey." All of these words, these passages of Scripture should create not only urgency in our life, our spiritual life, but it should also remind us that we need to be in a right relationship with our Lord, because of how fast things can happen, how quickly life can end unexpectedly. We know that Job is struggling as we read. But what happened to help him deal with the tremendous losses that he dealt with? What turned? Well, if you go to Job 42, flip on over, Job 42, verse 2, what does Job do? He acknowledges that God, even in the time of trial, is the one to be sought. He knows that God can provide comfort. Job 42, 2 says, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." He realized that God is the creator, we are the created. He found and sought comfort in God. As we end, I want you to think about this. No matter how lost you may think you are, you look at the parables, lost sheep, the coin, the son. Luke 19:10 tells us this. No matter how lost or that you think that you can't return or you can't begin that walk with Christ, if you go to Luke 19:10, that Jesus is seeking us. He came to look for us. He wants us to return to him. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." No matter how lost you think you are, Jesus came looking for all of us. Luke 19:10. Please know that Jesus is seeking your return. And when we stand and sing just in a few minutes, as Dr. Burge leads us in song, I want you to realize that just as rejoicing taking place when the sheep was found, the rejoicing that was taking place when the coin was found, and the rejoicing that was taking place when the son returned home, that same rejoicing will take place here with the church and in heaven. So please consider responding to Christ as we stand and sing.
I wander far away.